I greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus as we seek his presence and would seek to come before our God in the name of Jesus, that our God might be found amongst us and we in our worship today. And though not strangers, good to have visitors with us this morning. I pray God's blessing that we might truly share in his spirit together. A number of notices, as I usually do, highlight one or two things. A number of other items are printed out for you that I don't need to go through. As we've been doing, please remember time and opportunity to pray together before the evening service from about 6:10, if you can make it then. There will be no prayer meetings, at least I'll not be able to host any prayer meetings for the next two Wednesdays, as I've been asked by the Free Church to go to a conference in Cardiff, which covers both Wednesdays. Could you please remember, therefore, that next Sunday we have visiting preacher Mr. Paul Mackerel. I'm sure those of you who will be here look forward to meeting with him and having his ministry amongst us that next week in my absence. Also next week, that I understand that the Sunday school is supposed to be starting again, just as the school term is about to begin. So please pray for the Sunday school. It'll be perhaps some adjustments since last year, and pray for those especially who will be leading that. There are several magazines or publications. There's an instructor. None of the children are here at the moment, but please do. I won't be here next week, so please do draw that to their attention. It's Exploring Nehemiah, and if any of the children were coming to the evening service a little while back, they'd be well equipped, I think, to do that. Or if their parents were coming and they couldn't, they might be able to pass that on, since we had been looking at Nehemiah. There's also the Record magazine and Missionary Prayer Notes, both for September, and they're there to be taken. Please do make use of all of these things, rather than leaving them there month by month. And finally, although she's not here, but you might remember on Tuesday, Abby's birthday, Abby Haffenden, and she'll be turning 18. So please do remember her and the family on Tuesday. Another Pauline finally, perhaps, is to remind you as well of the operation that we're working on Saturday the 14th, on Heritage Day here in Cobham, to run a stall. And as many people as possible, it would be appreciated if you could be available for that and contribute in some way. And we would seek to serve our God in all of these things, as we would come to his worship. As the psalm speaks, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. So let us raise the praise of our God together. We turn first this morning to Psalm 122. It's the traditional version. You'll find that on page 416. Psalm 122 on page 416. We'll sing all of the psalm. Let this be our song, as well as the psalmist and those who have used it for many years since. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. Jerusalem as a city is compactly built together, and to that place the tribes go up, the tribes of God go thither. And we'll sing, as I say, the whole psalm, Psalm 122. We'll stand to sing and we'll stay standing after that to pray together. Psalm 122.
To the house of God, go.
us pray. O Lord our God, we give thanks for this your day, and for this place and this time, and this gathering together of your people. May we truly be friends and brethren, found together in the Spirit of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of the offerings of this world and the attractions that are laid before us so often, in the call that is raised to us to draw aside and to dwell on the things of this earth, that we may indeed hear also that call that we too should come to the house of God, that we should be found in your presence and seeking your presence. And we ask, Lord God, that we will know that this is the place of peace and of prosperity, the place of true well-being, that you are the one who endures, that the offerings of this world will pass away, that it is for our eternal good. It is also astoundingly for your glory that men should come to you, even in this way as we do today, in all our limitations, yet setting our hearts to worship the eternal God. And we pray, O Lord, that according to your promise, you will be amongst us. We pray that you will be our guide and our help, that we will worship you as you remarkably seek those who would worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you would guide us by your truth, even as you do have done already by your word. May we rejoice to be in the place where your word is open, that we will have hearing ears and understanding hearts, that it would not be our own thoughts that determine the course of our lives, our response to you, but that your word will have great power amongst us, and we will know the blessings that flow from it. Would you grant blessing, we pray. Continue to look upon us in your great faithfulness to your own word, in your loving kindness and in your great mercy. We ask, Lord God, that you would also grant your mercies upon many who are upon our hearts and your church in all the places of this world. We pray for those who are normally amongst us and not here today for different reasons, and that they might find a place of fellowship and worship around your word. We pray for those who may be hindered from getting out at all, maybe unwell today, limited in other ways. We pray that you would uphold them and draw near, that even there they may know that they are in the presence of God. We ask, O God, that in all of our concerns and the interests and the distractions of our lives, you would be found before us, that we would see you more clearly and be all the more drawn to your service as that which is fitting, because you have loved us so freely. You have granted your own Son. You have not withheld him, but you have assured us that out of death you can bring great life, and you have accomplished that. And we pray that more and more we will rest our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and your work in him. May it be so as we seek to worship you today. Pray that he will be our guide. He will be before us, and that we will only come, not in our own strength, but in him and your mercies in him. And so, Lord, do graciously hear us. Do pardon and cleanse all unrighteousness, and keep us, we pray, in the ways that are before us, that we would not sin, but be kept and drawn ever nearer to you. And these things we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ, and may it be to your glory, we pray. Amen. We join together now in making confession of our faith. I will read the words that we know as the Apostles' Creed, and would you make it your own as you hear and affirm. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God grant His blessing as we make this confession before Him. We turn now to our continuing readings this morning in chapter 11 of the book of Leviticus, rather. Leviticus chapter 11. And we take up our reading at verse 24. Leviticus 11 at verse 24. By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them, perhaps I should have said those that animals and creatures that have been listed as unclean in the previous section. We start again at verse 25. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, and the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening, then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls you shall break. Whatever is in it shall be unclean. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls may becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. And everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it is an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean, but whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. And if a part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if water is put on the seed, and if a part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. And if any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You therefore shall be holy. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. So far we read in God's Word. And there we have a clear statement of the reason for all these directions, as put in verse 47, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. And the reasons are given in verses 44 and 45. 45, for example, the reason is, because I am the Lord, the covenant name, I belong to you, who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And it is a question of holiness and cleanness to our God. May he grant blessing on his word as we read it here this morning. Let us turn now to sing once more and psalm that confesses our God and his rule in our lives. Psalm 139, verses we find on page 181. So it's Psalm 139, page 181. We'll start at verse 14. There we read how God had delivered his people out of Egypt, and therefore they were to remain holy to him. There is a greater sense in which all men ought to be testifying of their God, our God, their God, because we are all made by him. And Psalm 139, this passage, does speak of that and the Lord's great goodness and care towards his people. Verse 14, because I'm wonderfully made, with awe your praise I tell, your workmanship is marvelous, and this I know full well. When in the secret place my frame was made before my birth, you saw my body yet unformed within the depths of earth. And then he turns to the Lord and confessing his name and his great works. We sing through to the verse marked 18, five stanzas. Let's stand to sing. Thank you. might be the wrong way of thinking, but I don't think anyone here this morning tends to think of themselves as a child, so I'm not going to do what I had thought of for the children's talk this morning. If you want to hear it, come this evening, because I will make reference to it. It does connect with what I hope to be speaking about this evening. But maybe we should be remembering that we are ought to come to the kingdom as children, but I will leave that for today, the children's talk. Let's turn to read together now in Psalm 36. Reading in Psalm 36. We'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 36. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes, when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bent. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. And this is God's word, as we would seek his blessing even in our reading. Let us turn once more to pray together. And what more, what else could we do, O Lord, but turn to you in prayer when we hear these words? We so often resort to our own devices and our own plans and solutions to life's difficulties. We would take credit where life goes well. We are as other men. If it were not for that work of your Spirit within us, this is your grace. It is your covenant faithfulness. And Lord, truly your mercy is in the heavens, far beyond our every imagining. For we, O Lord, are worthy of nothing but your casting away. But you have reached down and raised up a people for yourself, and may each one of us be found truly in your hand through the way that you appointed, through your own righteous Son, the one who has fulfilled the law and the prophets, the one who demonstrates to us so richly the extent of your faithfulness that not one word that you have spoken falls to the ground empty. We ask, Lord, that this might be our strength and our courage as we step on in our daily lives. We pray that a sight of God will be found in every place where there is a gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, we do rejoice, O God, that your church is great, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with him as the head, encircling this world today, your day. And even as we have a small group here with some folk away, we pray for them and the fellowships where they do gather, and thank you for that binding together through them. So too, as we do reflect on the other connections that we have and have had, and again commend to you so many who have been with us in times past and have gone on, we pray that they will go on in the Lord in all that they are and do. We pray, Lord God, that you will be with each in various needs, whether maybe physical difficulties, that you would grant strength, but where that might not be as you would purpose for now, that there would be an enabling of spirit, would be strength of spirit, will be peace found in heart, found in you, that peace that passes understanding, to be a true guard on heart and mind. We ask, O God, for every way in which your church does minister in this world, for those who do suffer particularly where they are under assault for faith and for the name of the Lord Jesus and for the gospel. And recent further attacks in northern Nigeria, and a great number of churches suffering in Egypt. And so often it being the case where there is conflict and where there is violence, man against man, that your own people seem to be often a soft target. We pray, Lord, that you would grant that meekness which where there is that strength as the Lord himself demonstrated as he placed his hope upon the Lord who does all things in the light of eternity. We ask, Lord, that you will refresh these your people, our brothers and sisters who suffer for their faith and where they are under attack. Perhaps it is physical, perhaps it is in so many other subtle ways, that they would be upheld. And so too in our own society, where there are many subtleties that do restrain and or would restrain the ministry of your people, ask, Lord, that we will remain faithful to you and make it clear that so much of this is founded on falsehood and great inconsistency. Pray that we would be true to you and bring light where you place us. We do pray, Lord, for every place where your church does have freedom, and in many parts where it would appear to be prospering. Great numbers who gather in such gatherings as ours in other places, but that there would not be a hope based upon the numbers of men, but there too there would be a rising up of your spirit to illuminate hearts, to despair of everything except hope in God. That this would be the earnest desire and the great thirst of heart to seek you out, and you have promised that you will be found. We ask, O God, that in every opportunity that is afforded to your church, we might be those who are faithful and to minister the name of Jesus and to minister the Spirit and the ministry and the service of Christ and the help that might be given to those who are in need, who are often neglected by others who are have power but would seek to use it simply for themselves. And grant, O God, that this would be a service that does lead to the reward of your servants, but also to a drawing together of many more into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask, O God, that as we go on now, we would know your upholding grace. We pray that we would have that spirit of children to receive of your truth and your own spirit and ministry. And we ask that you would prosper our own endeavors to make you known, and that we would see where those opportunities are to speak of our Lord Jesus Christ and to serve others for his name's sake. And so we ask, O God, that you would continue to deal with us graciously today, and keep us in all our ways, that we might rejoice in our God, and that you have seen fit to grant us hope in and through your own Son and eternal purposes. In his name we would pray. Do receive us to your own glory. Amen. Let us turn to sing again now in Psalm 45. You'll find this on page 56. Psalm 45. You would see this as a psalm that speaks of verses for the king, lifting up the best of men, and it is really a messianic psalm, speaking of the Messiah who is to come, the great king of God's people, our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 45, and we begin, sing from the beginning, verse 1 through to the verse mark 6, 6 stanzas, it's beginning on page 56. A noble theme inspires my heart with verses for the king. My tongue's a skillful writer's pen, composing lines to sing. You far excel the best of men. Your lips are full of grace, for God has blessed you evermore. His light shines on your face. And if this is so of God's King, how much more then of the God whom we serve and worship. Psalm 45, from verse 1 to verse 6. Let's stand again to sing.
Your sharp eyes.
Would you return with me to Psalm 36? In our hearts, let us seek God's help as we open this psalm, that He might grant us His word. If you go back to the old law of Israel, in fact it's one of the earliest things after the Ten Commandments that we read. You'll find it first in Exodus chapter 21. You'll also find it reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 15. In the law of Israel we find instructions concerning servants, masters and servants. And it was that if Hebrew took a servant, or had a slave amongst the Hebrews, that after, in the seventh year he was to let him go free. But there was also provision there for the servant who was very happy at serving this master, that he could decide to stay. The servant could decide to stay with his master. And it was then that that very picturesque, you might say, event would take place, where the master would take the servant to a door, and it was really to have something behind him, and it was to pierce the ear of the servant, and that piercing was to be a signal that he was to remain a servant of this master forever. So a servant had a choice. He was allowed to take freedom from the master, or he was free to go on serving that master. We saw a recent film recently, and The Artist. It's in black and white, and it's a recent film, but it's about the silent movie era. And there's a spot in that film where there's an old servant of the lead character in the film, the movie star. The movie star comes on hard times, and eventually he fires this old servant. The old servant cannot understand it. And you see pictures where he stands outside his master's door for day after day. Eventually he disappears, until later in the film you find that all the time he's had an interest in his master, and he serves him and he helps him all the way through. He couldn't separate. He loved his master. Today we have a Psalm 36 where only the second time in the whole Psalter, 150 Psalms, only the second time David calls himself the servant of the Lord. These little titles are part of the original text. They have things to tell us. He wrote this psalm as the servant of the Lord. And I think that's important insight to understand why he says what he does in this psalm. Here he is, as it were, setting out his reasons for continuing in the Lord's service. He tells of the blessings that he gains from serving the Lord. He tells of the honor that he owes to this master. If we are to serve the Lord, we too must grasp these same things. We too may take this psalm to renew our trust in the Lord and our service of the Lord. And so let's examine quickly through this morning just a few points in regard to this psalm. First of all, I want to speak about David's need for saying these things. Then you have something of the structure of the psalm. The first four verses speak about the godless. The wicked talks about men and exposes them. The following section, from verse 5 through to verse 9, is a confession of God and His grace. And then from verse 10 to 12, there is a prayer to this same God, and a prayer, I would say, of confidence. But I don't want to just leave it there. I also want to come back and say, well, what then is our need of this psalm? David's need first then, and then as the psalm unfolds, the godless are exposed, God and his grace is confessed. A prayer of confidence is offered. And then also to consider our need of this psalm. David's need, first of all. We know nothing of the setting in which David may have, from which David might have written this psalm, except there is a clue that it is to the chief musician, and this would suggest that it was in the time when David was king already, when the time that he had been able to appoint a team of musicians, including a chief musician. So that would put it somewhere there in David's maturity, after a life of quite considerable experience. He writes this psalm. The translation of verse 1, as we have it, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked, that translation of the original is well recognized as very difficult. We'll take it as it stands, which is certainly a reasonable translation. As it stands, an oracle within my heart concerning, first of all, the transgression of the wicked. An oracle is a very strong word. And it speaks of someone, you'll see it very often amongst the prophets, it speaks of someone with a word from God. It would indicate that this poet has considered, observed very carefully, and considered very deeply. He gains an understanding of the life of men, I believe, by the Spirit of God being upon him. Every aspect of his human nature has been engaged in this, as I say, careful observation, long reflection, and coming to an understanding with the enabling of God's Spirit. And he has made an assessment which he then lays before us, an assessment regarding men. He speaks of them as the wicked, and we will often, we're in a world where we will often ourselves be inclined to go with others and say that the wicked are the bad guys. They're the ones who perhaps are keep the police on their toes and end up in prison and so on. We would often perhaps go along with that, the wicked. But Paul takes the second part of verse 1 as in a quotation, a series of quotations in Romans chapter 3. It's the conclusion of a series where he's taken from different parts of the Old Testament. And at the beginning of that series, he says, there is none righteous, not one. Shortly after that series, shortly after his quotation here, he says, there is no difference, for all have sinned. He has said, there is no fear of God before his eyes. The people he's talking about are all who have sinned. The wicked are not just those extreme cases. The wicked that David refers to, and certainly that Paul points us to understand, is the condition of all men. There is no difference, for all have sinned, all therefore are have no fear of God before their eyes, all are wicked. It's not necessarily that blatant wrongdoing that many will reject. They're not really the terms that he uses. The more I take time to look at these four verses, the terms are actually very moderate. He doesn't highlight the very extreme sins that we often think of. He talks about the words of his mouth are deceitful. He's ceased to be wise and to do good. Even very, very calmly, quietly, in verse 4, he sets himself in a way that is not good. If it is not good, it is evil. if it is not good, even a little, it is wickedness. The fairly moderate terms that he uses here. But there is there a sense, a very strong sense, of the grip that wickedness has on man's heart. That's what David sees all around him, perhaps even in himself, without God's Spirit at work. That's his context. He's looked around. He's dwelt on the way that men are living towards one another and towards their God. This is how he portrays the condition of men all around him who do not, verse 10, know the Lord. And those who are upright in heart. In contrast to them, this is the condition of all men. That's his context. That is the way of men. I'm looking at this, the question, why did David need to write this psalm? Because that is the world in which we live. That is the society we are part of. It's not easy to go on in the Lord as his servant in such circumstances. And I think this is why David has compiled this poem, this oracle, a declaration to set out the truth of the matter in order to reassure himself and reassure his people and reassure his listeners and readers in all the years since. David's need is to establish the truth of the matter regarding men all around him and regarding God. And so he does speak about the godless, the wicked, and he exposes the truth of the matter. They're exposed, they're an exposé. There are many things that you'll find, maybe an article in the newspaper, which is an exposé of misdemeanors and fraud that's been going on in some kind of business or wherever it is. It's all looked fine. The whole banking industry a few years ago, everyone was so upbeat about it and saying, this is the way of prosperity. Now everybody's down on them because it's been opened up for what it really was. David says it as it is. Yes, as I've said, it's relatively moderate terms. But he says the truth is that men are wicked. Wrongdoing comes from wrong within, wickedness within. There's the rottenness within man, no good thing. I'm not going to go into all the details. It's there in front of you. Dwell on it. Reread it. But just a few parts to highlight the what this is about. The deceit of man's mouth, for example. In the context that we've noted, it's what men say about themselves. Men will present themselves in the best possible light. Men will present what they offer in the best possible light and say, look at this, this is what you need. Men can so easily convince us that what is useless is most useful. Men can convince us that evil is good and good is evil. We're always being told that these days is the very scriptural standards the world is saying, that's wrong. And they've convinced the multitude around us. The words of man's mouth. The message that people put across. Just this morning I picked up a note regarding an interview with Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, who's just retiring as the chief rabbi, at least of a section of the Jewish community. And his concern was a breakdown in society and a breakdown of trust in society. And he says it's due to Yes, and even growing individualism. We've often talked about the individualism that reigns in Western society. He says it's on the increase. There's more to go. And that's about me, it's about self. It's me that matters. That's what you have in verses 1 through to 4. It's about the wicked devising on his bed things that he thinks about. It's all about himself, wrapped up in himself, deceives himself even. Sets himself in a way that is not good. There's a great contrast, as it were, jump ahead a little bit, between this section where it is about man flatters himself in his own eyes. He's king in his life. And then in the next section you see God, and the psalmist David talks about God's mercy. It talks all about what God will do for you. The contrast between man for himself and God for you, for me, for us. Such a difference. But that is the heart of wickedness, that men will not look to man, to his fellow man. Men will not look to God, but to himself. I'm the one that matters. Evil does not have to be open violence. It doesn't need to be extreme malevolence. It's quite simply, he sets himself in a way that is not good. In verse 4. It is quite simply to not abhor, loathe, reject evil. To him who knows what is good, it is, and does not do it, it is sin, we learn. It's not to say that there are not some many good things that men do in this world. Where does it come from? Ultimately, it comes from the grace of God, working through the mind and the heart of man. His great grace. But at bottom, the condition of man's heart is not what is good. This wise man, others who have given serious thought to the state of things, he approaches it with spiritual insight and with a very clear view of God. Let us hear what he has to say about the way of men. Let us see that have the same clear thinking. Let us recognize the truth of the matter concerning the world around us and the things that man will offer. The following section, verses 5 through to 9, are a confession of God and his grace. There was the exposure of the godless. Now we have God and his grace confessed. It is written, I think, as a corrective. There is that, and if you stop there, you have reason to despair, as far as verse 4. But that's not at all the end of the matter. Do you notice how in the world in which we live, men think they are good, we think we are good, and hold God accountable to us for what goes wrong? There's a disaster in the world. Where is God? Things go well. Excuse me, where is God? It's not the way that men think. David tells us in this psalm, the other way around, it's men who are wicked. It is God who is good, and look at how good, just how good this God is. And it's not just a goodness that's kept in himself, but as I said a minute ago, it's something he pours out to these same wicked men. And David comes to this place, and look at the terms. I've said in some ways in verses 1 to 4, they're relatively moderate terms concerning wickedness. But he's not moderate in the least when it comes to verses 5 to 9 and God and his grace. He can't use any bigger terms and ideas. The furthest stretch of his mind he uses to describe your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. It doesn't just reach to the heavens, it's in the heavens, you might say. And he goes, the little song, so wide, so deep, you can't get over it, and so on. He uses exactly these pictures. Your mercy is in the heavens, your faithfulness reaches the clouds, your righteousness like the great mountains, your judgments are a great deep. Some people say that Loch Ness in Scotland, they don't know how deep it is. It's immeasurable. Patches in the oceans, they haven't reached the bottom. Your judgments are a great deep. The way that God is at work. He strikes to the heart of God's radical goodness, his deep goodness, in such contrast to the way of men and even any trace of man's goodness. It is mercy he begins with. Mercy is against what we merit, what we deserve, what we earn. They say, don't they, that there are mountains in the ocean which are taller than Mount Everest. And some of them we can't even see the top of them because the ocean covers them. And if you were to reach the heights of Everest and up there in the clouds and regard that as the heights of God's mercy, we're actually starting down there in the very depths of the ocean, not at land level. We might say, well, this mercy of God is great like the mountains. David sees it as, I'm not just starting where I'm standing. It's mercy, because I ought to be so much deeper in the depths of despair. A genuine examination. Standing before God as God sees it. Genuine examination of our position before him. We might catch a glimpse, a measure of understanding of the sheer greatness of God's mercy. It's far greater than we think, it's far greater than we'd like to think. But David here has taken time, he's taken the humility to be honest. He comes to appreciate the magnitude of the grace of God. Now, the word grace isn't found in our English translation here, but it wraps up all of these things. What do we have? We have five verses, and he tells us of the magnitude of God's mercy, of his faithfulness, that he maintains righteousness, he passes true judgment, he preserves all creation. His great loving kindness. Think of that word. He gives the fullness of his house. He gives even from the river, speaking of the richness and fullness of his own pleasures. He will satisfy men abundantly. He pours out life in verse 9, and he provides light. And he also gives us the shelter, the shadow of his wings. That's a very rich list of the things, the way that God demonstrates his grace, his mercy to these men who set themselves in a way that is not good. You know, as I said again a minute ago, those reports that come out suggesting that a contract has been misappropriated, has been awarded in an inappropriate way. Maybe a government department has put things out for tender, and for some reason or other, the company that gets the contract it comes out that they ought not to have got it for various reasons. Something's hidden. That's been put out for tender. What will you offer? One comes with an offer, the other comes with an offer. Which will you take? If you don't have the full story, you may well end up taking the wrong one. It's a bit like that we have here. We're told of the offer that men have. Or we know the offer that men have. They offer all sorts of things. They offer great success in this world and great honor. Men present this face. They say, look what we will do for you. They even say, God will fail you. That's on one side. That's what's offered on tender to this request. But David does the expose. He reminds us that men look out only for themselves. He reminds us that men cannot provide what is good. And then we turn to see what God offers. Men will offer you the world. But God offers you mercy. God offers you access to Himself. God offers you Himself. His loving kindness. His faithfulness. He will do what He says He will do. And we know that so clearly in the giving of His Son. He offers Himself, the shadow of His wings. He will wrap you in His arms. How does that compare? How does man's offer, even of the world, which he cannot give, how does that compare with what God offers? See it as it is, not as man would have you believe. Man rejects God out of hand and says, I have something better. David says, that's not the way at all. Man is deceitful. Look what God will give you, even to Himself. And so we come at the last verses to this prayer of confidence. What else can or should David do but to pray to God? He doesn't presume on those things that he's just outlined, but renews his commitment to dependence upon God. How can I live unless you continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart? Unless you prevent the foot of pride coming against me, and unless you prevent the hand of the wicked from driving me away. But you are the God of abundant mercy. He comes in prayer. Prayer of the two parts. First, seeking that safety for himself in spirit as well as in every other aspect of life. He has talked about the things that he knows now. He requests, therefore, that the Lord will not leave him, but will keep him, will surround him in his heart, in all of his life. In his heart especially. Look at that in verse 11. Let not the foot of pride come against me. What exactly does he mean there? It may be that he's thinking of men around him who are proud and, as it were, would kick him, the foot of pride, or march against him. Something in those, the picture of the foot. But it may also be in his own heart. And he's seeking God's preserving of his own heart. How easily pride enters in or rears up its head again. Let it not be so. Keep me from it. David has reflected on the great mercy of God. He knows that God looks with kindness and love towards men. He knows, therefore, that he can ask for God to care for him. He knows, in fact, that he must ask. Men will not help him. He must ask this God. He cannot help himself. It's not just to ask anyone. He's the king, after all. Not just a great man, but to ask only this God, our Lord. David offers a prayer. He himself was a great man. He was great in his faith. great in his insights that we've seen a glimpse of this morning. But he tells us too that he can only ever be sure of his way when he renews dependence upon the God of mercy. David was in need of such a reflection as this, because if without it he may well have been bowed down by the wickedness and the enmity of men. So he reflects and opens up the truth regarding men, and especially in the light of the truth concerning God. It's on that basis then that he does renew his commitment to serve his God, but to seek God's help in order to serve and to live well. What about our need? The psalm is in front of us. We can read it. We can sing it. What do we do with it? What's the point of it all? These 3,000 or so years later. Has anything changed since then? Does it still apply? Well, I've just very quickly remarked on what he says about men. Has that changed? I don't think so. Not according to Jonathan Sachs either. Many others, Prime Minister and others, in their more coherent moments would reflect the same. Many people do see trouble in society. And if they don't see it here, they'll see it in other parts of the world. And essentially this is a portrayal. These verses depict exactly the concerns that people have. But while many of these folk might reflect on the conditions, there are not so many who have an idea of what can and must be done. Yet many might see the alternative by pausing and listening to David, by pausing and reflecting on the truth of the world in which we live. A little more humility, maybe a lot more humility, and to see how God has been so abundant in mercy and in grace. And whether it's others, whether others are able to see it, what about you? What about me? Let us be sure to see the truth that David lays before us. Let us see and be sure and lay hold and not let go of the fact that it is in God where love and mercy is to be found. That his works are all out of love and mercy, whether we fully understand them or not. Be assured of this. There is abundant evidence, and especially in our day, 1,000 years or so after David, that his great son demonstrates the mercy of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And if God is this God of such mercy, such faithfulness, it means he doesn't change. We need not be discouraged by the conditions that we live in. And when there are moments that we are discouraged, call such a declaration to mind. Your mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. Call this declaration to mind. That's what it is, an oracle, an announcement from God. This is how it is. There's a place in Romans where Paul makes a remark. This, I think it applies here, and perhaps not in quite the sense that he meant it. But we have the assurance in this psalm that although sin does abound, yet grace much more abounds. Our own inclination is to sin, to be party with the wicked there. Men can so easily play upon our pride, whether it's from outside or from within, they often combine together. They will often be the hand that drives us away from God, driving a wedge between us. We need to make our hold in this prayer. Let that be our prayer. Lord, don't let that happen, because you are merciful, faithful, righteous. In judgment, you are great. You preserve us. You are precious. Your loving kindness. We can trust you. You satisfy us abundantly and fully. You give light and life. Put our trust in him. Come under the shadow of his wings. Folk around you, maybe today in the phone call, maybe tomorrow in the shop or in the workplace, in school, well, not quite yet, huh? But many people will mention God occasionally. These days, more often than not, to blame him for the trouble and take personal credit for the good, of course. The world around us is powerful. It can have a big impact on individual lives. But we've quoted one, we can remember others who have reflected in the same way. The world is sick and it's going astray. The wrong, the evil, the wickedness seems at times to have the upper hand. Let's go back and stand with David. Let's take the time which he seems to have taken. There's a very strong calmness to what he has to say here. Let us absorb that and carry it with us. He's dwelt on the issue, same issues we face. If for no other reason, you know, all those great stories we have of David, there's a vast wealth of material about his story and his experience. That's the man who wrote this. He's gone through the tests of the wicked men around him. And there was a time too, remember, when he was about to fight Goliath, and he said, "The Lord has been with me, he will be with me." That's what this psalm says. He will not fail. He assures us, and his great son assures us too. He had a joy set before him which I would like to look at this evening, so that he endured the cross and came through it, because he knew that his God, his Father, was this same Lord, true in faithfulness. And he assures us, go to this God. Don't go to men. Their offer, their tender, there's a lot that's hidden underneath. They'll make it look good, but it's not true. Go to this God. Know that he will receive you. He will keep you. He will bless you. Let the praise be his. And his word may be blessed to each of us today. Let us pray to him. We thank you, O Lord, that this is not just the word of a man. It would be so easy to rise up in criticism, as we so often do, where men speak. Let us hear it as the word of your Spirit. As it is, your Spirit, the Spirit of the Almighty God, the one who sees and knows all things and who speaks only truth, and that we might today respond together, and each one in our hearts, that you would continue towards us in great loving kindness. Work in us that uprightness in heart, that your righteousness might be upon us. Keep us in humility, we pray, that your grace might be abundant, and that we would resist the evil one and his every persuasion, that he might flee from us. And that we will know that at no time will you cast us off, that we stand sure and steadfast on the rock that is Christ Jesus and your every promise in him. Pray that you would hold us, that this word will take a grip upon our hearts for our keeping in every way that you have in store for us. And out of this, O Lord, may the praise be yours, that you have we learn here and you have spoken of the great blessings that you shower upon all who would put their trust in you. But we pray that through all this, our great object will be to glorify our God, and this will be our joy. We ask these things, and even in these things, pray that you would take sin from us, and in all, that we might be heard, we would come only in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing from this psalm those great words of praise to our God in the middle of the psalm, Psalm 36, page 44. And we'll sing from verse 5 through to verse 10. Praise to our God and the prayer, at least the beginning of the prayer, verse 10. Psalm 36 at verse 5. Your steadfast love is great, O Lord. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to the sky. And through to verse 10, to those who know you as their God, your steadfast love impart. Maintain your righteousness to those of pure and upright heart. These verses 5 through to 10, and let's stand to sing. Gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.